Well, after the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the group of 120 followers that you find in Acts 2 become 3,000. Pretty amazing when you think about it. And that may have been 3,000 men, not counting their wives and children that were included in that group. And this group was marked by its singular interest in participating with fellow disciples, understanding what they needed to learn about this new faith of which they were a part. Participation in the Lord's Supper was a big part of their fellowship together. You could spend a lot of time just talking about how transformational for that was for them, and how much community was a part of their life, this Christian community that they were now a part of. Luke follows the Pentecost event, the 3,000 new believers, the preaching that Peter did, all of that, with a story about Peter and John. Peter and John were kind of inner circle members of Jesus' 12 apostles. And they were in the vicinity, they were within the temple environs when all of this takes place. I asked Rich to show, we have four pictures here that will kind of give you some sort of notion of what the temple looked like. The temple on the left is the temple that Solomon built. That's a model of it. And then that temple was destroyed in 587 B.C. And then later there was this reconstruction, and it was called Herod's Temple because Herod is the one that sponsored it. An enormous building, an enormous campus, as it were. The next one. Here's a close-up. This doesn't exist today. These are ruins now. But reconstruction and projections of what it looked like, this is what you would have seen. Notice all the colonnades around the edges. Those are places where people would have hung out and visited and gone there for worship. The next one. Just another picture. The tall building in the center is where the Holy of Holies was. It's where the tabernacle was kept and the Ten Commandments. The next one. That's it. Very good. So that kind of gives you some sort of notion about what the temple looks like. So you can be thinking about that as we process this. So this man, this lame man, is brought every day to the temple and laid outside one of the gates. So everybody that came into the temple passed by this lame man. They had seen him there for years. You know how sometimes a town will have one person that is just kind of part of the, almost the culture and history of that town. Everybody knows him or her. They see this person every day. Maybe they even talk to that person. This is that guy. And he's lame. He can't walk. I don't know. Maybe his legs were all withered. Maybe he'd had some disease that had decimated his legs. But he can't walk. So the man engages Peter and John, who are also in the temple. "Hey, buddy, can you spare some change?" he says to them. And Peter and John say, "We really don't have any denarii. We can't help you. But we will give you what we have. Get up and walk." Now that had to be a striking event if you had been one of the people going in every day and seeing this man laying there, crippled and unable to walk, and all of a sudden he has joined everybody else in the temple. Pretty incredible. crowd gathers to see this lame man walking around. They'd seen him for years. They don't know how to even think about this because they'd never seen anything like it before. And Peter, being Peter, sees this as a golden opportunity to preach. A golden opportunity. All these crowds are there. They're all curious. They're all wondering what it was about this man that's been healed and about Peter who told him to get up and walk. I have a friend who is, Bev and I went to school with him. His name's Mark. And several years ago, Mark started a program called Let's Start Talking. And Let's Start Talking is all over the world now. Teams of people will go to a community and help in the context of a local congregation, help administer this program, which involves teaching people to speak English using the Gospel of John as their text. Now, it really is, honestly, just that. This is not bait and switch. They use the Gospel of John to help somebody learn to read and speak English with greater facility. But, you know, when people start reading things like John, they start having questions. Well, who's this person? And what's going on here? And tell me about this. And people come to faith because of this experience. There's been no manipulation, there's no bait and switch, there's no tricks, no smoke and mirrors. It's just people observing and talking. And that's really what's going on here in the temple. Well, one other thing about Mark. Mark says in a Facebook post this past week, said that he was in Albania. And Albania was one of the Russian republics. It was a communist nation. And he was in Albania, and he was inside a house with a group of people, and they were studying the Bible together. And Mark's post was, there's people all lined up outside wanting to come in and study the Bible with us. Doesn't that give you cold chills? That there's people that would line up to hear it. And so picture that kind of context, that sort of hunger here in the temple environments in Jerusalem. There's also some other people there. It's the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they're jealous. They're angry. Because Peter and John are drawing such crowds, they see them as being threats to what they were doing and what they believed. And by this time, the number of converts has grown to 5,000. From 120 after Jesus' crucifixion to 3,000 in Acts 2 to 5,000 in Acts 4. Well, the temple authorities had Peter and John arrested because they were declaring the resurrection of Jesus. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They were disturbed also by the healing of the lame man, and they wanted to know, by what power have you done this? Jesus often got asked that question. Some even accused, it had to be by the power of Satan that you've done this. You could not be God's person doing this. The authorities were amazed, we're told by Luke, by the boldness of Peter and John. They were seeing courage and determination they'd never seen before. They were seeing a focus in people, a zeal for God that they'd never seen before. And by contrast, I want you to be reminded that the night before the crucifixion, Peter was scrambling to the four winds. He was getting as far away from Jesus as he could possibly get. And in fact, when he was asked or accused of being in the presence of Jesus, Luke says that Peter cursed. It wasn't Luke. It was Luke. That Peter cursed and denied that he knew Jesus. We're told that there were in fact none of the apostles to be found at the trial. It all scattered. But now they're in the temple boldly declaring their faith. What's changed? What's different in their lives? How is it that they have this kind of courage? Well, this is a direct result of God's Spirit taking up residence in them. You can't attribute it to anything else. I really want you to be thinking about this morning, and when you leave today, I want this planted firmly in your mind. I want you to think about it the next week. This matter of this change that has occurred in these people. Later, Paul will tell the church at Thessalonica to not stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't live in such a way, don't think in such a way that you cause the Holy Spirit to go away, to quit speaking in your life and urging you in the way that the Holy Spirit can do. The apostles were so convicted and changed by the Spirit that all except John, every one of them except John, went to their death. Some of them were crucified, some beheaded, some stabbed, went to their death. Now, when people start telling me, in fact, I had this conversation at a retreat recently with a friend of mine, and he was talking about how he really didn't know whether or not he believed what, you know, the New Testament was really kind of patched together. And I said, you can't explain what happened to these 11 men unless this is true. People don't die for April Fool's jokes. Do they? Of course not. You don't die for something that's bogus. And yet they all did. So Peter, empowered by the Spirit of God, said, do you want to know how the crippled man was healed? He was healed by the name of Jesus, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. The rejected one is now the cornerstone of what God is building. Cornerstones are not so important in our building today, but In earlier times, the cornerstone was what set the direction and the level of the building. Cornerstone was put there first. And there's all sorts of little churches in the South that have a cornerstone. Generally, it will have a date on it. But if the cornerstone is crooked or it's cocked, it sets the whole building off in the wrong way. Peter says, Jesus, the one you rejected, the one you crucified, is the cornerstone of what God is building. Well, the authorities were over a barrel. If they kept Peter and John in jail, they would incur the wrath of the people, because the people were all on board with this. They had seen the lame man. They'd seen the authority and power of Peter. And there was no denying, as far as they were concerned, the truth of what they had just experienced. But the authorities still did not want Peter and John to declare the resurrection. They did not want that to happen. So they threatened them and told them to quit speaking in the name of Jesus. And I think in one of the humorous texts in the Bible, Peter says, do you think God wants us to quit obeying him and follow you? Kind of funny, isn't it? This guy that was fleeing exposure, fleeing standing up for Jesus, is now saying, you can't stop me from talking about this. And so they had to let Peter and John go because there was this 40-year-old man walking around Jerusalem. Another piece of humor that nobody could explain among the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, I think lesser people would have gone into the woodwork. They would have hid from the authorities. They would have said things like, remind me to never do that again. I did not enjoy that night in jail, and so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Can't you hear us? But when Peter and John were reunited with the believers, Luke says this is what they prayed. And now, O Lord, hear the threats of the authorities and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So rather than hiding, Peter's going, let me at him. Give me greater boldness. Well, this is one of the times where I want to get you to think about something. What do you think a prayer for boldness would look like in your life? You ever pray for boldness? You ever ask God to help you to be bolder in your faith? When I'm saying bold, don't go to guy standing on the street corner in San Francisco making everybody mad that comes by him because he's boldly declaring. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who, because of such courage, because of such faith, doesn't miss an opportunity because of boldness. I want us just to pause for a minute, and I've asked Erica and Ed and Rich in that order to pray for boldness. So bow your heads and let's do that. Erica. Luke says that the apostles met regularly in Solomon's colonnade. That was that colonnade that went around the temple that you saw. And crowds of people gather around to listen to their preaching and to bring their sick ones. You see, that's what happens when you have an authentic word to say. It's like the Albanians lining up outside of that house that my friend Mark was talking about. Things that are credible and real make people hungry and thirsty to be able to hear it. And meanwhile, the temple authorities and those under whose noses this was happening were filled with jealousy, Luke says. So they put Peter and John in jail again, but this time an angel opens the doors, ushers them out, and they continue their teaching. Just when you think you've done with this problem, that you've locked the problem up and put it away from your life, it shows up again. Somebody says to the jailers, "The men you arrested are back in the temple preaching." This was an embarrassing message, you can be sure, to the authorities who thought that they had control over the situation. For the third time, the authorities sent guards to retrieve Peter and John. "Didn't we tell you to never do this again?" You can just hear the frustration in their voice. You can hear them saying things like, "You're stepping on my last nerve. What are we going to do with you?" True to the prayer of boldness that we've just participated in, Peter says, "We only have one authority to whom we listen." We only have one authority, and it's God. The Gospels end with stories of fellowship with Jesus, cautious belief, and sometimes even doubt. You find that in Mark. You find it in the other Gospels. You find Thomas saying, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it." You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. He's not the only one that was fearful and wanted affirmation of what he believed or what he thought he believed. Even Mark says the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. That's the short and probably most reliable ending of Mark. And it leaves us in doubt. But by Acts 5, these formerly cowardly apostles are in the temple. Why? Why are they there? Why are they doing this? Well, one, Peter says, God raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him. Number two, we witness these things. We saw it. This is not hearsay. We're first-level witnesses to these events. We ate with Jesus on the beach. We were with Thomas when Thomas put his finger on the wound in the hand. We were there. And we witnessed the ascension of Jesus back to his Father. We know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father right now as we speak. That's why we're doing it. The temple authorities hoped that by flogging Peter and John, they would hush them up. But Peter and John left after the beating, rejoicing that they had had the opportunity to suffer for their Lord in this way. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? To suffer like that. And to consider it to be a blessing. In the 70s, there was a phenomenon called the Jesus Movement that swept across the country. I have a friend, a leftover of that movement here in town. And I remember, this was in the 80s, and so I remember hearing people say Jesus this and Jesus that. And there was never any reference to God in that Jesus Movement. It was Jesus only. but God is preeminent in Peter's theology and he's preaching. And so he says, God raised Jesus from the dead. God did that. God has given us the name of Jesus. It's God. Peter gave credit to God for their calling, and the crowds were praising God for the healing of the lame man. And Peter and John gave praise to God for the privilege of suffering in his name. And so Peter doesn't take anything away from Jesus, mind you. But he's saying, I want you to know that God was present and part of this whole thing that has happened. Jürgen Moltmann, the famous theologian, now dead, wrote a book called The Crucified God. And so he would say, Moltmann would say that God was even hanging on the cross with Jesus. Gamaliel, who was the ultimate politician, he was one of the Jewish Sanhedrin, warned that punishing Peter and John risk an insurrection. Can't you hear a politician talking that way today? And he said that they should let this movement die under its own weight. But, he said, be careful, because you might even find yourself fighting against God. I read that sort of as a warning to me. How do I fight against God? How do I, by the way that I live, say to God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm going to do it my way. So I'd leave with you two questions. When do you find yourself fighting against God? Doing what you know God doesn't want you doing. Rich and I were talking over the break about sometimes how we grieve over our sins, giving them up. I remember after my heart attack and I had to go on a low-fat diet, and boy, I did plenty of grieving. Because I had to give something up that I didn't want to give up. It's my human stubbornness and stupidity. Second question. What would your life look like if you started praying to God for boldness, like we did this morning? What changes might occur in your life if you started doing that? I'd like for you to think about those questions for the next week. And let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you for Easter and for the reminder of what you've done by taking up residence in the form of Jesus and running roughshod over evil power in this world. May we, like Peter and John, be people who believe in what you have done. May we be people of boldness and conviction. May we be people who do not see adversity as defeat. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.